podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that I care so much about what other people think about me? You ever asked that question before? Why is it that I care so much about what other people think about me? Throughout the Bible, we have stories about people who cared about what others thought of them. It begins in the garden with Adam and Eve. As Eve stood before the serpent, and the serpent said, "You need to eat this fruit," even though God had said, "Don't eat it." For some reason, she was enticed by him and suddenly cared about that fruit. And Adam and Eve sinned against God. And what's the first thing they did? They realized they were naked. They were ashamed of that nakedness. They knew that they had sinned against God, and they hid from him. They looked for some place where they could escape him because they cared what God thought about them. And so they hid. In the story of Moses, as God approaches Moses to call him and say, "Moses, I want you to go into Egypt to lead my people out of slavery." Do you remember what Moses' reply to God was when he was called by God to do that thing? He said, "God, surely not me. I can't do that. I mean, I never spoke very well. I'm not a public speaker, God." And so what was he concerned about? He also said, "God, what am I going to tell them when I get down there? What am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me, God?" Well, what was he concerned about? He was worried about what the people there would think of him. That was one of his greatest concerns. So because of that, he almost threw the greatest opportunity of his life away. David, who wrote this very psalm that we just read, was a man who committed adultery. And then after he committed that sin, what did he do? Immediately, he tried to cover it up. First of all, by inviting the husband of this woman with whom he had committed adultery to come back from the battlefield. Uriah the Hittite came back from the battlefield, and he tried to trick Uriah into spending time with his wife so that when she would have the child, it would look as if it was all legitimate. But Uriah the Hittite wasn't like that. Because his fellow soldiers were on the field of battle, he wouldn't do such a thing. And so David eventually had to send Uriah back to the battlefield, but this time with instructions to be in the front of the line where he surely would die in battle. And so David committed murder in order to cover up his sin of adultery. Why? Because he was so worried about what others would think. He was so worried about what the people of Israel would think if this thing rose to their ears. What about Peter? You remember Peter, as the Lord Jesus Christ was being tried and arrested and was being condemned to go to the cross, Peter was asked three times in three separate opportunities, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Aren't you one of his disciples? I think I saw you with him. You speak like one of those Nazarenes. Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And Peter three times said, "No, I don't know who he is. Are you crazy? I've never spent time with him." And he lied. Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers, perhaps the leader of the group of disciples. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart and told Jesus that he would follow him to the death if he had to. So why in this moment, suddenly, did Peter say, "I don't even know him"? Because he was afraid of what others would think and then what they would do with that knowledge if they knew that he was really a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about how much of your life is spent being concerned about what other people think. And think about how much of your life is changed, is transformed, is different because of your concern for what other people think. You know, maybe in your lifetime you've had some good ideas, some big plans, some great dreams about what you might do and who you might become and where God might even be leading you, but never acted on them because of what others might think if you failed. What if I tried and I failed? What might others think? And the fear and the paralysis of being concerned about what our image is and what we look like keeps us from doing that which perhaps we had the potential to do. Maybe you're in debt up to your eyeballs because of cars and clothes and homes and jewelry and all sorts of other things that you didn't need and couldn't afford, but thought you had to have in order to improve your image, in order to look like the person that you wanted to be in front of others, even though you couldn't afford it, even though that wasn't really you. Maybe you'll say anything or do anything to gain approval from the people that you're with. Maybe you've told lies about yourself to make yourself seem better. Or you've told lies about yourself so that others won't know who you really are. Or you're unwilling to speak your mind. And there are times when you know what needs to be said, but you won't say it because you're afraid of what others might think, and you don't want to destroy their opinion of you. And so you zip it. Sometimes it's good to zip it, by the way. But there are times when we need to speak and we don't, for fear of what others might think. Maybe you believe that if people knew the truth about you, who you really are, if they knew you completely, maybe you're afraid you'd end up all alone. Maybe you're afraid they wouldn't accept you. They won't take you as you are. So you need to be somebody that you aren't in order to escape the possibility that you would be all alone. Maybe all of your life you've been hiding from your spouse, husband or your wife. They don't even know who you really are. Maybe you've been hiding from God. David knew what it meant to be in the spotlight. After all, he was the king of Israel. We know what it's like for a leader to be in the spotlight. For example, even the president of the United States has to face opinion polls every single day. There's some news organization out there asking people, do you think the president's doing a good job or not? And then they put out the opinion polls and tell us whether they like him or whether they don't like him. And you live your life in the spotlight in front of people worrying about, well, if I make this decision, what are these people going to think? If I make that decision, what are those people going to think? And sometimes even those who are the leaders in our nation and in our communities are paralyzed and afraid to do the right thing because it might be perceived in the wrong way. Public figures, people who live their lives in the spotlight, often lose their way in life because they're so concerned about what others might think. They're trying to keep up an image, a persona that's not true, the best that they can. They want to live up to this image that the public expects of them. They don't want to disappoint. And so, you know, even the starlets in Hollywood disguise themselves when they go to the store for fear that somebody might see them without their makeup on, to be photographed and, you know, just looking like a normal person. They're fearful of that. And so they hide and they disguise themselves and they live behind walls and in compounds, not wanting to be seen, not wanting the truth to be known about them. They hire public relations people because image is everything. But is image really everything when the image is false? When the image isn't even true? Does that image even really matter? When I think of the 1970s, the voice of the 1970s for me was a woman by the name of Karen Carpenter. You remember Karen Carpenter? A beautiful voice. God had given her a tremendous gift. I don't know whether she knew the Lord or not, but God gave her a gift. I want you to hear just a little bit of her singing, just to be reminded of this beautiful voice that she had. A little harmonica solo to begin.
Talking to myself and feeling old. Sometimes I'd like to quit. Nothing ever seems to fit. Hanging around, nothing to do but frown. Rainy days and Mondays always get me down.
Want to give you a taste of that. I heard some of you singing along. Our young people are laughing at us. Right? Oh, some of them like it. Okay, all right. So. Anyhow. Yeah, that takes you back to the 1970s, doesn't it? What a beautiful voice. I mean, so unique. You know, she wasn't even a singer when she started. She was a drummer. And her brother Richard said, you know what? You need to be singing. And so she had to step out from back behind those drums and come out into the front, in front there in the audience, and sing. And she did that, and she did it well. The only problem was her self-esteem was so low. She was so worried about what other people thought. And one of the first reviews that was written about her, the reviewer said something about her being chubby. And immediately she began to try to do something about that. And she used Ipecac syrup to force herself to throw up. And she abused thyroid medication and took laxatives and did anything she could to try to get skinny. And even after she was sickly thin, she continued to think that she was overweight, even though she wasn't. And she had the disease, anorexia nervosa. And eventually, at the age of 32, it took her life. What was that all about? Why does that happen? Why does somebody who obviously has been given such a gift and is adored by so many fans have to throw it all away like that and become sick in such a way? It's to keep up an image. An image that sometimes can't even be attained. It's not really even true. She tried and she tried. She couldn't get there, and eventually she died trying. You know, why couldn't she have just been herself? Why couldn't she have just been comfortable with who she was and sing out with that beautiful voice of hers, and who cares what the reviewers said? But that's not the way life works. We are concerned about what people think. Didn't stop in the 70s. I think it's only gotten worse. In our day and age, there is there's an image and a persona that's put before our eyes on a daily basis, especially to the young ladies, to say, this is what you should be. This is how you should look. But in many cases, it's unattainable. It's not even real. Watch this television commercial that's put out by the people at Dove Soap. You'll see what I'm talking about. Picture of what we have to deal with, a bunch of images that aren't even true. And so we're concerned about who we are, and we don't feel good about ourselves, and we're worried that if people could see the real us, they wouldn't like what they saw, and we'd be all alone. because there's this standard and this image that's been put out before us that's just not true. It's not even attainable. There's no one who's like that. Well, what if somebody really, 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 really knew us completely? What would that person think? What if they knew all of our thoughts, the good ones and the bad ones? What if they followed our every move, our every step, every day? What if they saw us in the most embarrassing situations? What if they knew who we really were deep inside, the person we've been trying to hide for so long? What if there was someone who knew? Psalm 139, David says, that person is God. God knows you completely. Look at this psalm along with me if you're not still there. Psalm 139. In verse 1, we read, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. The words that are found in verse 1, you searched me and you know me, that word, you searched me, means that God actually explores you. That God actually knows you so well that He watches you and He explores you and searches you and finds you out. There's not a thing that's hidden from Him. In fact, that same word that's used for searched here in Psalm 139 and is used also in Judges chapter 18, verse 2. And just to see this verse used in a completely different context, it says, So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and to explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, Go explore the land. The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and they came to the house of Micah where they spent the night. So here was a group of men who were sent by their people to explore a land that they were thinking about going and conquering and taking for themselves. The job that they were to do was to go into that land and look at the land and look at all the features of that land and to see where the enemy was hiding. And to spy it out and to explore it. This is the same word that's used in Psalm 139 of God's relationship with us. Lord, you have explored me. You've entered me and you see every nook and cranny. You see all of my defenses. You know precisely who I am. Verse 1 also says, and you know me. You know me. Look at Psalm 69, verse 5. Same word is used here. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. Everything about you, everything you've done, everywhere you've been, everything you've thought, none of it has been hidden from God. It is all part of His knowledge. Continuing with Psalm 139. Starting with verse 2, he says, You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Here's a way we can put this. God knows what you are doing. He knows when you are doing it. He knows what you are thinking when you are doing it. He knows exactly where you're going. He knows where you intended to go when you ended up somewhere else. He knows why you went to that somewhere else. He knows all of that. He knows why you do what you do. He knows what you are about to say. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He knows it all. There's not a thing that's hidden from the view of our God. He is well aware of all of it. Also, God surrounds you. Look at verse 5. It says, You hem me in behind and before. You surround me. You've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And then he starts to go through, okay, God, where am I going to hide? If I wanted to get away from you, God, where would I go? If I don't want you to see me, God, if I want to hide from you, if I'm looking for some fig leaves because I know that I've sinned, if I'm looking for some cover girl to cover my face and to make myself up so I look like somebody completely different, if I want to hide from you, God, where do I go? Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He says, God is high, God is deep, God is early. God is far. He spotlights the darkness. You can't even hide in the darkness. You can't even go under the bed or in the closet because the darkness, it lights up in God's presence. He sees you as if it were the daytime. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness is as light to you. God, you know. And not only, God, have you surrounded me and know exactly where I am, and there's no place for me to hide from you, but in addition to that, you have always known me, David says. God always knew you before you were born, while you were being formed inside your mother's womb. All of the DNA that has made you who you are, God knew it. God was messing in, he was instrumental in what was going to be formed there. He had a part in your DNA. He wants you to look the way that you look naturally. He created that. That to him is beauty. And he made it. He made you that way. He wants you that way. He loves you that way. Before you were born, while you were being formed, he always had a plan for you. Verse 14, I praise you, David says, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, if only we could just say those words right there and mean them in our heart of hearts. You know, just get by yourself somewhere, sit down on your own and say, God, you have made me, and you made me fearfully and wonderfully. And God, I accept myself as I am. This is how you created me. And I love you for creating me this way. But how far away from that so many of us are, because we're so concerned about what others think and what we wish we were and what we should be. But God says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. David says, your works, God, are wonderful. I know that full well. We've been talking about God's creation, how perfect and beautiful it is. Driving in on a day like this and seeing the sky and the mountains and just the beauty of God's creation and how green it is, even here at the end of August, the green of everything. And saying, God is beautiful and wonderful. Everything he makes is beautiful. But for some reason, we stop short of saying, yeah, God made me too. I suppose I'm wonderful. I suppose I'm beautiful. I suppose I'm something to behold as well because God made me. But we stop short of saying that. It's not only the things we see through these eyes that are beautiful to God, but it's the person behind those eyes too that's beautiful to God. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So David says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me. Every day was ordained. They were written in your book before one of them came to be. God, you had plans for me from the very beginning. You know my potential. You know exactly who I can become. You know my talents, my abilities. You know the way that I learn. You know the things that I'm going to know and perceive and understand. You know the obstacles that I have to conquer. And God, you know every single thing about me, and you love me, and you've created me who I am. David, in this song that he writes, this beautiful psalm, then stops in verse 17 and speaks to God. And he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Now, he's talking about God's thoughts toward him. And he's saying, God, how precious is it when you think about me? And how vast is the sum of your thoughts toward me? How often does God think about you? He says, were I to count those thoughts, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I'm still with you. You haven't left. You've been there all along. I might sleep, but you don't sleep. You're there all along. And you think about me constantly. God thinks about you constantly. His thoughts toward you are as numerous as the grains of sand that cover this earth. And I don't know about you, but that's a lot to count. I wouldn't even begin to try, would you, to count grains of sand? I don't think I'd want to count the grains of sand that were in a half a cup of sand, a quarter of a cup of sand. You know, I don't have that kind of time. But God has that kind of time to think of you. All of the grains of sand that cover this earth, that's how much he thinks about you. David, in the middle of this psalm, I don't know why, he turns and he says, God, I hate people who hate you. And I look at that sometimes and I go, what? What are you talking about? We're not supposed to hate anyone, right? We're supposed to love everyone. But David, in the midst of this psalm, verse 21, says, I hate those who hate you, O Lord. I abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. In the moment of receiving the knowledge of God, God, you know me. You've created me as I am. You're so wonderful, God. He says, how can anybody, God, hate you? How can anybody hate you, God? If anybody hates you, he says, I hate them. Now, what is he saying? Well, John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, says, we are to observe, however, that the hatred of which the psalmist speaks is directed to the sins rather than the persons of the wicked. We are, so far as lies in us, to study peace with all men. We are to seek the good of all, and if possible, they are to be reclaimed by kindness and good offices. Only so far as they are enemies to God, we must strenuously confront their resentment. So understand the Hebrew hate and our word hate, not necessarily the same thing. But what David is saying here is this: God, if somebody hates you, I can't understand it. I can't even fathom it. I hate the fact that somebody would hate you, God. It makes no sense to me. And then finally, at the end of this psalm, David says, well, how should we respond to this knowledge that God has of us? What difference does it make? You know, what is the application of this song, God Knows Us? There are some possibilities here. Let me just give you some of the possibilities. One is that we could fear God completely, be afraid of Him. If He knows us completely, everything about us, all of our sins, all of the evil that we've done, all the evil that we thought, we could run away from Him and hide like Adam and Eve did. We don't want to know God. We'll just pretend that He's not there because He knows us so well. That's one possibility. Another possibility is just to be ashamed and to live our lives in this grip of guilt and shame because God knows us. Oh God, I can't even bear to be in Your presence because of my sin. We could live in complete insecurity. Say, well, God, I'm not even going to try anything in this world because if I do, it's going to be wrong because You're watching and You're so perfect and holy and righteous. So we could live with insecurity and say, God, I can't live up to that image, so why even try? We could be paralyzed and just stop any efforts that we might have to be who God wants us to be because God knows us already. He knows it all. But David doesn't choose any of those possibilities. Here's what David says. How should we respond to God's knowledge? Verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He would say that we need to invite God's analysis. Search me, know me, test me, know my anxious thoughts. God, look inside of me and explore me and know me and search me. God, analyze me. I invite it, God. It's true that You know everything about me and what I'm thinking right now and what I've thought in the past. And when I've been at my best and when I've been at my absolute worst, You've known, God. I call on You, God, to analyze me, to search me, to know me in that way. He already does. But to invite it, that's for us to accept it and say, God, go ahead, God, know me. I'm done hiding. Well, David then says, on top of that, see if there is any offensive way in me. Invite God's judgment. Say, God, not only do I want You to know me and search me and explore me and think and know my thoughts, but I want You to judge them, God. I want You to get in there and say, this is wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, this is offensive, this is not the right way to think. God, I want You to do that. Begin that process in me, God, of showing me where I'm wrong and not pleasing in Your sight. Point out my unrighteousness, God. Let me see it. I need to know it. I need to know, God, the depths of my need for you. But it doesn't stop there, because if it stopped there, that would be pretty sad. That would be depressing. God, know me and show me what's wrong with me. You know, it's like the doctor who brings you into the office and says, let me tell you, I've got a list of things that are wrong here. A lot of bad stuff, you know. And then the doctor says, here's the door, see you later. Well, is there anything that I can do, doctor? Any medicine I can take? Any exercises I can, anything I can do, doctor? Sorry, there's nothing, just leave. See, that's depressing, but it's not what David says. He then ends this psalm by saying, lead me in the way everlasting. Invite God's leadership. Invite his analysis and his judgment, and then be willing to follow him out. Because, see, God loves you just the way you are. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Fully knowing who we were, who we would always be, who we've been, Christ died for us on the cross. He loves us in spite of the fact that he knows us. Now, most of us think, well, that's impossible. In this world, we could never find love like that, could we? Do you think that for a moment that a person could know you completely, all of your thoughts, everything about you, all of the strange quirks of your life and all of the things that you've done and the mistakes that you think that anybody could know all of that and still love you completely? So much so that they would give their life for you. That's the love of God through Jesus Christ. And so what we say this morning is, God, I want you to know me. You already do, but I invite you to come and enter me and explore me and search me. And then, God, do the hard work of pointing out to me where my errors are, where my sin is, where the mistakes are. And Father, then lead me. Lead me, first of all, to recognize your forgiveness, that those sins are covered, they're gone in Christ Jesus. But then also lead me to do something, Lord, to follow you, to be your disciple, and to make changes, to be transformed. You know, I fully believe that we will have a difficult time being transformed by our God if we don't first come to him and get real and say, God, this is who I am. You got me. Guilty as charged. You know me completely. To not hide from him anymore, but to step out from the shadows and say, God, you see me. In fact, God, you made me. This is who I am. And then to say, God, I've been wrong in so many ways, but I'm willing, God, to follow you, to know Christ, to receive forgiveness, to walk with you, and to be transformed from where I am to where I should be. And I know, God, that throughout that whole process, you know me completely. And you know that I'm going to mess up beforehand. And you know that I'm going to need forgiveness again. And you know that I'm going to hide from you again. You know that, God. But I'm willing to follow you anyway right now to do what it takes to be known by you and to follow you all the days of my life, to quit hiding. And maybe, just maybe, in following God and living beneath his knowledge and love for us and recognizing his esteem for us and recognizing that he thinks the image that we have now is perfect, it's great, then I might be able to live in this world and just be me. And not worry about what anyone else thinks, because I have a God who thinks highly of me, just the way that I am, loves me and created me. I have a God who cares about me just the way that I am. So yeah, I want to do what's right unto others, and I want to love others, but I want to be me, because that's who God has created me to be. And if God loves me just the way that I am, someone else can't, that's not my problem. It's not God's problem. It's their problem. God knows you and he loves you. You're willing to live under the spotlight of that kind of scrutiny and that kind of love and walk with him in a love relationship where he knows you completely and you barely know him at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. You are so wonderful. Your thoughts are immeasurable, like the sands upon this earth that you created. You think about us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would first of all be humbled by that thought that you love us and know us completely. Father, but in addition to that, help us, Lord, to be challenged by that thought that you love us and know us completely, because you know our sins and you know our evil ways, and Lord, there's nowhere we can hide from you. But in addition to that, Lord, I pray that we will feel tremendously loved by the fact that you know us and still sent your Son to die for us. So, Heavenly Father, help us to be humbled. Help us to be challenged. Help us, Lord, to fall to our knees asking for forgiveness. And help us, Lord, to get back up again and to be led by you each and every day of our lives. And Father, we do pray, Lord, that we would be less concerned about what the world thinks about us and more concerned about what you think about us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.